So just to go back for a minute, kind of set the stage for where we're going to be tonight. I mentioned this last week. I said in chapter 4, dealing with the throne room, you see certain scriptures that hint toward this activity at the throne. For example, Revelation 4, 5, where it talks about the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And this hints to the activity at the throne. And it also hints to, now that you know what the seven spirits are, to the far-reaching implication of the seven spirits of God. And then in chapter 5, verse 6, it gives us an indication of what the Lord is doing with the seven spirits. You see them before the throne, and then you see them sent out or sent forth into all the earth. And that is actually a participle, if you know what a participle is. It's a continual thing. So the Lord's continually sending out the spirits, the seven spirits, into the world. For what purpose? To develop those spirits in the Christian. That's the purpose of this. So we looked at, and of course, I'll just mention them real quick. You see these in the New Testament. The seven spirits, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of meekness, the spirit of faith, the spirit of grace, the spirit of glory, and the spirit of truth. Not just truth, not just glory, but the spirit of, to a higher degree, in the Christian, developed, hopefully. And then we looked at Revelation 4, 7. Now, this is going to pertain to what we're going to look at in the beginning of the class. Now, but 4, 7, John says, "For the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature was like a calf, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." Can anybody remember what that represented?
The lamb, the eagle,
all together. No, all together. No, all the gospel story. Yes, that's what you see there at the throne room with the living creatures. And I went through that. You know, the face of a lion. Jesus was the King of Kings. That's a fulfillment. It goes from a point of fulfillment back and tracing its steps backward. The face of a lion, he's the King of Kings, the line of Judah, the fulfillment of Jesus being King of Kings and the line of Judah, we see in the scripture, and we see that fulfilled throughout his life and his death and resurrection. And then the face of the calf, you have the fulfillment of the sacrifice, the crucifixion. He died on Calvary, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So there you have that particular face, part of the gospel. And then the face of a man, you can't get to Calvary for Jesus unless you become a man. So he became a man. And then the latter one, which is actually the first thing, the face of a flying eagle, the one from heaven, God the Son, willfully deciding to come from heaven and come to earth to die on the cross. So these faces here in this setting in Revelation refer to the gospel message. So in the throne room, you have all these different things going on. You have, and we looked at this, the compulsive praise that comes from the elders, the living creatures, and the angels. And then you have the living creatures that constantly are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And then you have the 24 elders falling down. You have the 24 elders casting their crowns. So all this activity is going on. And in the Greek, it says they keep on casting. In other words, this is an active voice. Now, I want to take this a little further related to the activity in the throne room. Now, we're just going to touch on this. There's a lot more to it. And if we ever go and study the book of Ezekiel, we'll get into this a little more, in a little more depth. But turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. So Ezekiel has several visions. One of them is chapter 1. The second vision he has is chapter 8, which is quite a vision of the temple, what's going on there, as far as those priests that should be ministering, what they're doing. They're worshiping the sun and all these other things. And but chapter 1, I want to center on the living creatures. Now, when we were in Revelation 4 last week, we saw some general things with the living creatures. Here you're going to see something a little more in depth, something a little more fuller, and you're going to see that there's a lot more going on as far as the activity than we're pretty aware of. You know, if we were able to see in spirit, even the spirit world here on earth, we would be shocked. See, we see the physical realm. And has anybody ever seen an evil spirit? You did never have. Well, I'm glad. I'll just share this, but this happened some years back, quite a few years back, and Linda was seeing certain things at night, and she would. I don't want to get into the whole thing, but anyway, sound asleep one night, Linda shakes me. She says, there's something in the room. Okay, so I wake up and I look, and I, as clear as day, I could see this spirit. Again, we had a chest of drawers, and they were about 4 inches from the wall, and I saw this being there, and it had the body of a man, and it had a face of an animal. And I just said, in the name of Jesus. And this thing, this is really strange, but this thing disappeared and went right behind, it disappeared behind his vanity with a mirror. And it's only four inches, you see. And I went back to sleep, and she went back to sleep, and it's like nothing happened. I mean, I fell right back to sleep. So if we could see the demonic activity in the world, in the government, you know, we would just be kind of taken aback, you know. And so when it comes to what we're looking at tonight, we're looking at something that Ezekiel sees that is of the spirit realm. So it's not something that you see, you know, with your physical eye. So there are things in the scripture, certain things in the scripture you have to catch in spirit, as I was talking about last week. It's not about studying them. It's not like, oh, I'm a professor and I'm studying and I learn all these things. That's not it. There's a difference between study and revelation, two different things. So the scriptures are not just to have bullet points and see this and memorize this. It's more than that. The scriptures are to do something in us so that our eyes are open to certain things the Lord is teaching or showing. So in this particular chapter, in chapter 1, this is a vision of Ezekiel. And by the way, the Lord can reveal to us certain things from the vision, from anything, any scriptures. He can reveal to us certain things. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. So this, the setting here is the Israelites are in captivity in Babylon. So Ezekiel says, I saw visions of God. He sees a vision of the glory of God. Verse 3. Now the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. So Ezekiel, when it says here, the hand of the Lord was upon him there, Ezekiel is very aware that he is receiving divine communications from the Lord in the form of these visions. Verse 4. Toward the middle of the verse, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of the midst of it like a color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Verse 5. Also from within it came the likeness of the four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Verse 6. Each one had four faces, and each one four wings. Note that each one had four faces. Now let's go down to verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a face of a man. Each had each of the four had a face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Now, each of the living creatures here had a likeness of the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Now, this is different than what we saw in Revelation. We saw in Revelation one face on each of the living creatures, and that's portraying the gospel message. Here you're seeing, and Ezekiel is saying, there are four faces in each of these living creatures. So the order is different, but it's like that for a reason. So in this setting, the face of a man is seen. The other faces now will be displayed in relation to the message that is needed at the time, of course, related to the gospel. So whatever message is necessary, I'll put this into perspective, I'm just saying this right now, whatever message is necessary at that point in time, they will move and work on God's behalf. Verse 12. And each one went straight forward. Has anybody ever studied this chapter? Yeah. Very interesting chapter. Each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. So in this verse, they went straight forward wherever the Spirit wanted to go. And this speaks to us that we as believers should have this singleness of purpose. When we know what the purpose is, we need to move in that purpose, whatever it is, just like we're seeing here with these living creatures. They move in the purpose of God, wherever the Spirit leads them, wherever the Spirit is taking them. Now, I looked this word up, wherever, and sometimes in the Hebrew, things are very, well, it's in the Greek too, but very interesting when you start to look at certain words. Wherever has a bunch of different words that describe this. Let me give them to you. When, where, because, so that, in order that, in that direction. So this is talking about a direction, or I guess you can say this realm, that these living creatures are going to move. They're going to move in a direction that is laid out for them by the Lord, by God, to do a particular thing. Now, as applied to man, Colossians 3:22-23, Paul says, he says, in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, Christian, you, me, whoever, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. So anything you do, any works you do them unto the Lord, not unto man. Verse 13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in the appearance like a flash of lightning. So their appearance here, as Ezekiel is seeing them, is as a flash of lightning. And we'll see this as we go. This flash, I believe, is related to where they are in heaven and where they go to earth. Okay. Verse 15. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each of the living creatures with the four faces. Now, the purpose here is not to necessarily draw some physical image in our mind. Because if you go online, do this. Go online, not now, but do this later. Go online and type an image of the four living creatures in Ezekiel with the wheels. And you will see some of the most bizarre art forms you ever want to see. Very, very strange. But that's not the point. That's not what Ezekiel is saying. It's not why he's saying this. He wants us to see the purpose. Not that we can, you know, have this picture in our mind about this creature that has four faces on its head. It has, you know, two wings covering itself and two wings up. I mean, that's okay if you see that. But remember, we want to look at the purpose of that. What's going on here? So the living creatures are seen in the throne room. Verse 15. Just look at that again. It says, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature. So they're pictured in the throne room, and they're also pictured on the earth. Verse 16. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their working was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, not like a wheel and a wheel, but a wheel and a wheel. So like an X. And you'll see this. It says they, so that they can go in any four different directions immediately. So I want to summarize what we just read here. In verse 5, Ezekiel sees four living creatures. In verse 6, each one had four faces. In Revelation, each displayed one face, portraying the source or activity related to the gospel. In verse 12, he talks about the movement. Now, this is what I want you to see. The movement of the living creatures was straightforward wherever the spirit wanted to go. That's the key there. So they're moving according to the Holy Spirit. They're not deciding, I'm going to do this, even though they're right at the throne of God. They're not deciding this. They're not deciding that. They are going to move wherever the Spirit takes them. Now, I'll just say this. In verse 13, you see this phrase, and out of the fire went lightning. So the living creatures are going to move in lightning speed. Now, how fast is lightning? 286,000 miles per second, something like that. It's like incredible. They're going to move from this place near the throne to the earth and back and forth, fulfilling some purpose that God has. But remember this, that God's purpose is not subject to man's judgment. God's purpose is always pure, no matter what he does, even if we don't understand it. There's things God does. And I look at it and say, I don't understand this, Lord. But see, his purpose is always, always pure. And so it says here, and out of the fire. Remember, fire, one of the characteristics of fire is purification. It purifies metals and so on. Verse 14. And the living creatures ran back and forth, and I believe that he's meaning from the earth to the throne, back and forth, in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now in Revelation 4:5, it says the same basic thing, but not in the same words. It says from the throne, this is, you don't have to turn back to Revelation 4:5. We're going to be coming back to Revelation in a minute. Revelation 4:5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. So the proceeding here, it says, out of the throne proceeded lightning. See, that's conditional, based on the purpose of God. Whatever is necessary to bring about a fulfillment, the living creatures will We'll go ahead and do that. Verse 19. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, because their spirit went, because there the spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now see, let me read it this way. The spirit of the living creatures was in the direction, because the wheels are going to take them in a direction. So they're with the Holy Spirit, but their spirit, if they have a spirit, so it's, I don't know. It's lots of things I don't understand, but it says the spirit of the living creatures, it says that, was in the wheels or in the direction that the spirit was going, taking them. So there is this flashing of the living creatures on the throne to the earth, following the leading of the Spirit to accomplish the will of God in a particular place related to the message of the living creatures. Whatever message that may be, whatever face that needs to be portrayed, all related, I believe, to the gospel message. So the living creatures do whatever is needed, whenever it is needed, wherever it's needed, and to whomever. So the living creatures may be involved in some purpose of God in various ways. For example, the history of man, since man was, you know, put on the earth, the whole history up until now, they could have been sent for a particular purpose along that historical line. That's one possibility. Or the church history. So the Lord could have sent them for some purpose to do something, whatever it may be. We don't know exactly what that would be. That would be, you know, related to a lot of things. It could be related even to prophecy, where the Lord wants to keep that thing intact. And if something or someone is interfering with that, that there may be an intervention. So whatever the purpose, whenever or whoever, the Spirit was in the living creatures, and they go straight forward in the purpose of God. Now, as far as angels, I don't want to get into angels, but angels have a limited role when it comes to the gospel, usually related to, like you saw the announcement of Christ's birth. So there was an angel there that said, you know, he would be born in Bethlehem and so on. I bring you glad tidings of joy. There were angels there for the resurrection, and they assist man in the gospel to some degree, but primarily the gospel was given to man in the Great Commission to, you know, preach the gospel. So the angels have some role to play, but it's a limited role. What we're seeing here with these cherubim is something, I think, different. It's something that is more active than what we see as far as angels in the Bible. You know, there are different, I guess, different degrees of angels, seraphim, cherubim, and what have you. So I just wanted to say that. Ezekiel 1, verse 26. And above the firmament over the head was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Verse 27. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around it and within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Now he's seeing the actual throne here. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So this is probably the most descriptive thing in the Bible related to the activity around the throne of God. So as we saw before, you have the 24 elders, you have the angels, and if you, it says, what's the verse? The angels and thousands and thousands of angels. If you actually read that verse, that's talking about 100 million plus angels in this throne room area. So that's why I said last week that the throne room area is beyond our understanding, and it may not at all be related to three dimensions because of all the number of people and beings that are there in the throne room. So you see here the living creatures, you see all this movement, you see the seven spirits, you see them being sent forth, you see that movement. And then you also see the angels around about the throne, you see 144,000 around the throne, you see the great multitude around the throne. So you're having a lot of activity. You see all the praise, you have the worship, so all this stuff's going on. And pretty much unbeknownst to people. And unbeknownst to us, I mean, we have some idea. Now we do. But there's quite an activity around the throne, and there's quite a heart there that you have seeing coming from the Lord to bring forth from the throne to whomever, wherever, for whatever reason, whatever needs they need, or whatever. Not that these living creatures are involved individually with all our needs. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that there may be some great need prophetically with the nation of Israel, with the church, whatever it may be, that the Lord can gracefully send them for this purpose. So there's quite an activity that is seen here in this. Now let's go to Revelation 5. Now Revelation chapter 5 is a continuation of John's throne room vision. Now we saw that chapter 4, but chapter 5 is the continuation of the throne room vision in particular. You know, that continues on in Revelation, but specifically we're going to look at chapter 5 real quick. Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, whenever you see this on the right hand, that has various meanings in the Bible. It signifies power. It signifies strength, honor, and favor. So when you see Jesus at the right hand of the Father, he's carrying these characteristics: divine power, this victory, this rule, rulership, supreme honor, and the impartation of blessing. The seals in the culture, the Israeli culture, the Jewish culture, the seals were used for important letters, and they did that in England and in France in the Middle Ages and beyond, where they would take, and we know they get wax and you drip it on an envelope, and the king would put his seal on that to keep what was in there private. So with this, I believe this is related to the preservation of what is written therein. And what is written therein, that the seals, when they're broken, is related to judgment. Verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" So who is worthy? Now, worthy here refers to the necessary character to open that. So, as we'll see in the next verse or so, John has this realization that whatever's in is sealed in this scroll is very, very, very important and needs to be opened. And he says, no one in heaven could open the seal or even look into it, because the Lord is going to have the one who has the necessary character to do that. Verse 3. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Why? Well, because they didn't have the necessary character. In John 3:34, it says of Jesus, for he, Jesus, is sent by God. He speaks God's word, for God gives him the Spirit without limit, without measure. So we talked about how the Lord laid aside, in Revelation 1:1, he laid aside certain things to come to earth to die for us. And it's amazing if he has laid aside certain characteristics for us, it's going to be quite something. But remember, he picks that back up through the Father. So John 3:34, he says that the Spirit was given to him without measure. Verse 4. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. So John, as I said, he realizes the importance of opening this scroll, and he begins to cry because nobody could open this. Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." So Jesus has prevailed. He has laid aside his heavenly throne to come to earth, and he underwent temptation. He underwent tests. He overcame the religious system. He overcame the religious leaders. He overcame the Roman Empire. And he went to the cross in this reality of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he paid the price to be called worthy. So that's pretty interesting. So here you see that the Lord here is called worthy. But in chapter 3, when we were looking at the church of Sardis, Jesus says this. He says this to the pastor, "You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So again, you see this. Jesus is worthy because he paid the price. He says to those in Sardis that were faithful, they are worthy because they paid a price. So there is a price to be paid for the gospel. Jesus paid it, but it's going to, for us to acquire certain things of the Spirit and develop certain characteristics like we're seeing with the seven spirits, in this measure, we will have to pay a price. Certain things don't come free. So we have our salvation full and free from Jesus because he paid the price. Well, if you pay the price, you may be able to help others along the way in their walk. So there's a price to be paid. So he says here, they are worthy because they paid the price. Verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, Jesus is not a literal lamb. Jesus does not have literally seven horns on his head and doesn't have seven eyes. Now, you can Google that too. And you'll see a picture of a lamb with these all these eyes and all these horns. That, again, is not the point. The horns represent complete power and authority, which he has. The seven eyes represent the perfect knowledge that Christ has, or the all-seeing that he has. You know, he sees everything. And I think that if we as Christians would have a revelation of that one thing, that the Lord is watching me all the time. If we had the realization of that at home, at work, when we're out shopping or doing whatever, if we had the realization of that, I believe that would revolutionize our walk, because we would not do certain things and not say certain things and not have certain attitudes because the Lord is watching. So that you want a revelation from God, ask him for that. Because that will really, you know, you will have this dynamic walk with the Lord. And not that you won't make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But that we are aware of the Lord. And we can be so aware of the Lord that he'll wake us up in the middle of the night. I had the Lord wake me up. When I'm supposed to get up, he woke me up one day, and you wake up in the morning, you're like, ugh. Kind of like out of it. I woke up and immediately the Lord showed me something related to a scripture. I wasn't looking for an understanding of that, but because I was teaching it, the Lord showed me something. So we can have this awareness. And it's really, really a good thing. So it says here, together, in this particular setting, we're looking at verse 6, they depict Christ's ability to rule and to judge. Verse 7. Then he came, Jesus came, and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Verse 8. Let's see here. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So there's this compulsive praise because they understand what Jesus has done, what the price he has paid. They understand that more than we understand that. And so they praise him and they thank him. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people. Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000. This is the verse I was thinking about. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So that's over 100 million plus. Now, 100 million people. I mean, how much of an area would you need if you were standing pretty close? How big of an area would you need? You'd probably do an AI search on that. Just something little to do. How much area would that take up? Probably quite a few square miles, I would think. So there you see here the angels, verse 11, the living creatures, the elders, And all these angels, 100 million plus. Now get the message here. They're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So this is the worship. Remember we talked about that last week? The difference between praise and worship. Above you see praise. Because you see all these pronouns in there. Praise is different than worship. No, praise is, I thank you, God, for what you've done for me. I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for this healing. I thank you for you met this need. I thank you you took care of my children. That's praise, where we're kind of in the picture there. When you come to worship, that's something completely different. You know, you can go to church, you can step into the sanctuary, and you can begin to praise the Lord. But worship is different. You have to be drawn into worship. And sometimes you can enter into worship quick. Other times it's not so quick, where the Lord has to kind of get us ready, or kind of whoosh us, or kind of get us to a point where we transition from praise to worship. So here you're seeing they're saying something different. It's not like you're seeing it up in verse 10 where it says, he made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. See, that's all those pronouns. That's praise. Down here, you're seeing worship. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessings. See, it's all about the Lord. Worship is not about us. Worship is about the Lord. And that is to be the core as far as us. When we come to worship, it is now about Him. It's not about us any longer. Now, there's a place for praise. I love the praise. It's great. It's fantastic. But many times, praise leads into worship if there's enough time. If there's enough time. But they're both good. When you're in worship and you're caught up in worship, time is just, it's almost like a standstill. And I shared with you last week, I've been in church services where a song service went 3 hours. We had our kids, we had four kids. They were all laying on the floor under the pews, playing and doing all stuff. And it was like, I mean, I believe it was the grace of God that the kids just didn't go crazy. But as the Spirit of God was coming, He's falling on everyone. And, you know, so you got 3 hours and you look at your watch. Service started at 11. It's 2:00. And we've had them go to 3:00 because there was never a limit put on the song service. That's why. And I thank God for that, because I learned a lot, a whole lot. And, you know, there's nothing like the presence of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. There's nothing like it. And I personally believe that there are certain components to revival, and that's one of them, that the Spirit of God has this time. And you can watch that. If you go online and you see revival breaking out in certain places, one of the things you'll see is that the people are not in a hurry. Doesn't matter what's going on, what they have to do tomorrow or the next day. Oh, I can't stay here, Lord, because I have to get up at 5:00 in the morning. That's true. I had to get up at 5. At one point, I was getting up at 3:50 to go to work. But I was not going to miss. If the Spirit of the Lord was moving, I was not going to miss it. I don't care. See, we have to make certain sacrifices in our life if we want certain things from the Lord. It's just the way it is. Same with raising kids. You sacrifice, don't you, parents? There's a sacrifice involved. I don't think you can have kids, I mean, unless you abandon them. I don't think you can really have kids and be a good mother or father without some type of sacrifice. You know? Why do we think it's so different when it comes to the Scriptures and in our walk? It isn't any different. So we will come away of this life with what we really want, if you know what I'm saying. If we want the Lord, and we are going to set our heart toward Him, and we really want Him to move and touch our lives or use us or whatever, we have to get this being in this schedule. Put that aside. And it's not always convenient. I remember having to do certain things, and the Lord was moving. Well, I could have got up and left, but I didn't want to miss. I didn't want to miss the moving of the Lord, and I didn't want to miss the ministry of the Word. And I was there constantly. Like one guy said to me, he says, "Your life is so boring. All you do is go to church. You go to church Sunday morning, go to church Sunday night, you go to Bible school Monday night and Tuesday night, and you go to church Wednesday night. That's 5 days. What can I say? It was great. You have no understanding. You don't understand what's going on. That's why. The touch of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, on our lives, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And I don't care. I'll do whatever. Or don't do whatever. So that the Lord can have his way and do what he wants. So what verse did we stop with here? 11, 12. Okay, let's just read the last two verses here and we'll stop. And every 13. And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, which is kind of interesting, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying. Now this is beyond me. I have no idea. Does this mean that all of God's creation, even though we don't see it, is in some way is praising and worshiping God just because they are what they are? I guess so. I don't know. And I heard them saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Okay. Now I'm going to give you some handouts. You have some handouts now, right?
Yeah.
And I'm going to give you some handouts next week and probably the week after that.